And welcome to the Everyday Theology Podcast, where ordinary pastors connect theological truths to everyday believers. Grateful that you're listening today. Today, we have in front of us the Free Will Baptist Catechism, questions 10 and 11. Question 10 pertains to what are the Old Testament books of the Bible? And question 11 pertains to what are the New Testament books of the Bible? As you listen today, we hope to provide clarity to the books of the canon of Scripture, and also perhaps some subgenres that will help us understand and better faithful readers of God's Word.
Absolutely. And as we talk about this, I think about the children's church song that just has like the books of the Bible. So we'll try not to sing any of that for you today, dear listeners.
I was hoping you were going to sing that for us, Dustin. I was really looking forward to your special song there.
Matt, if you would you read for us question 10? And the answer, if you have it in front of you.
Yeah, sure, Dustin. Catechism question number 10 asks, what are the books of the Old Testament? And the answer is, the books of the Old Testament are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi.
Excellent. So that's question 10 of the Free Will Baptist Catechism, pretty self-explanatory. And what is question number 11?
Question 11, for our dear listener, what are the books of the New Testament? The answer, the books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation.
Excellent reading, guys. You guys could have won at Vertical 3 competition, you know, by reciting your books of the Bible. So congratulations. Why do you think Paul Harrison, when he was working through this and developing the catechism, why do you think he included these two questions as something that people need to know, believers need to know, you know, these books of the Bible? Why do you think Paul Harrison was thinking about that when he wrote the catechism?
I am not a mind reader, but having grown up under the ministry of Dr. Harrison, I can tell you that he stood firmly on the Word of God. And so I would say there's great importance for a person to know what those books are, what they are not. You know, every once in a while you'll hear someone from the pulpit joke about, oh, turn with me to, you know, 3rd Nephi, or, you know, they'll kind of throw a joke in there and people will start turning, and that's where your concern is. It's like, okay, so you don't actually know what is included and what's not included in the canon. So I think that's the biggest thing, is to educate everyday believers on what is included, what is the order, and those sorts of. It's why you mentioned Vertical 3 kind of as a joke, but I think that that's a big reason why CTS includes this sort of thing in Bible memory, and it's helpful for us to know what's included in both the Old and New Testaments.
You mentioned the word canon. It's important for our listeners to know that word is just a Greek word that means measuring rod or measuring stick. And so the question in biblical studies becomes, how do we know what books get counted in the Scripture? What is Holy Scripture? What is not Holy Scripture? And so the process of measuring that has been defined as canon, or studies on this are called canonicity. So if you want to dig deeper and read more about this, look up canon, look up canonicity. There's a great book on the canon of the New Testament. Michael Kruger, I believe, is the writer of that. It's a blue book, but I highly encourage you to dig deeper, dear listener, on the issues of canon. Now, one of the things that I have a question about, guys, is how come there are different books in, say, the Catholic Bible than the Protestant Bible? The Catholic Bible includes things such as 1st and 2nd Maccabees and so on. And yet the Protestant canon of Scripture, the list of Old and New Testaments that we've just read, we don't include some of those. So tell us a little bit about why there's a difference between the Catholic Bible and the Protestant Christian Bible.
I think it's important for our listener to understand a couple of things on that question. First, that there are extra biblical, or what's referred to as extra canonical, books that one could certainly find for both the Old Testament or the New Testament period or the era. I want our listener to know, and this will call for some homework on their part, that there was a rigorous process involved when the body met to discern what belongs in the canon of Scripture and what does not. And so while there are other extra canonical books that will mention Jesus or will mention Yahweh, God, those books did not, per the committee, meet the criteria. While they contain allegory, while they contain narrative, while they contain some historical reference, they did not meet the criteria to be included in the canon of the Scripture. And so I think on the other side of that, our listeners should know and take confidence in the fact that the Bible we hold in our hands as Protestant evangelicals, the Scriptures that we have that were just read to you a moment ago from the Old and New Testament, are God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word. It is His provision for us, our growth in godliness. We have the very words of God in our hand. We can take confidence in that, that the Scripture that we have is God's intended, authorized word for us. And on the other side of that, to know that we're not waiting on any new revelation. We're not waiting for God to speak fresh revelation to us. Neither are we waiting to include some of these other books into the canon of Scripture. So while they are good reading, I know several of us, we've read through those books. They do not meet the criteria and should not be depended on, should not be spit, at least valued enough to place alongside the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament that were read a moment ago. So I think our listeners should take confidence. Yes, there's a variety of extra biblical material, but that material should not sidetrack us from the most important document that we've been given, and that's the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, preserved and inspired by God for us as believers.
And Mike, you mentioned the committee aspect of, you know, how we got the canon that we currently have, the Christian canon of Scripture. It's important for our listeners to recognize that this was not a committee that met in 1980 or 2020 or something like that. In fact, one of the most powerful apologetic elements of canonicity that I've thought about is how the Old Testament was completely comprised and put together. So Old Testament's written in Hebrew, yet by the time of Jesus, we have the whole canon translated into Greek, which is referred to as the Septuagint. We have a good friend, Zach Vickery, who's working on PhD stuff with Septuagint studies. I think it's fascinating, guys, that when Christ is born, we have the whole Old Testament already in a certain order. Now, one thing to keep in mind, the Hebrew Bible does put the books in a different order. And the way that it's kind of abbreviated is a big Bible word for you guys, Hebrew scholars, is Tanakh. And it's Torah, which is the law. And then there's Ketuvim, which is the Torah, Ketuvim, and Nevi'im are the three elements of the Hebrew Bible. So you have the law or the teaching, the first five books, and then you have Ketuvim, which is the writings, Proverbs, wisdom literature, and then you have Nevi'im, which is the other literature that is included. And Mike, you actually mentioned there just some different genre aspects briefly. Can you review those? What are the different genres of the Bible? And either one of you guys can hop in on this. What are the different genres of the Bible? Is one question. And then the other one of you can answer, why does it matter that we think about genre when we read the scriptures?
Yeah, absolutely. We'll need to come back, I think, near the end for our listener to perhaps give some of the criteria of canonicity that I mentioned earlier, just to give that to them for their benefit. But back to your point, Dustin, in our English Bibles, we have 39 Old Testament books, excuse me. Alongside of that, though, if our listener were to do some research, they would find, well, the Hebrew Bible actually has 24 books of the Old Testament. So where's the discrepancy there? Is there an issue? Well, no, simply those books are the same books that we have. However, our English Bibles have separated books like 1st and 2nd Samuel, which in the Hebrew Bible is one Old Testament book. It's simply subdivided in our English Bibles for our benefits because the book is quite lengthy, right? If you were to read all through 1st and 2nd Samuel book, the same would be true for the Kings and the Chronicles. And so that's the discrepancy there. In the Hebrew Old Testament Bible, there's three subdivisions, as Dustin mentioned. In the English Bible, there is a little more of a distinction in the genre. So you have the first five books of the Old Testament as the law or the Torah. You have a section of, and this is perhaps one of the major sections of the Old Testament, is the history books. Our English Bibles would put all the history pre-exilic. So that means all of Israel's history before they were taken into exile, and then post-exilic history, which is the history that speaks of the nation of Israel after their exile, both to Assyria and to Babylon. And then you have poetry, which would refer to the Psalms, the Proverbs, books like that. And then you would have the prophets or prophecy, which would be subdivided into maybe two categories, major prophets and minor prophets. And the only real distinction there is not that some prophets were more important than the others. All of prophetic ministry was important, pointing us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But those books are divided into those two categories simply based on the length of prophecy. So books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel are referred to as major prophets because their books are lengthy. The prophecies are lengthy compared to other minor prophets like Joel, Amos, Obadiah, etc. So again, for our listeners' benefit, the Hebrew Bible divided into three genres. Our English Bibles would be divided into a little more nuanced genre, just to help explain how our English Bibles are pieced together with the 39 books of the Old Testament, being law, history, poetry, and the prophets.
And I'll touch on a little bit of why genre matters. For us, I think the biggest reason why genre matters is there is a little bit different way of preaching through various genres. So for instance, I typically find that my sermon text through an epistle is going to be a little less, it's less verses than, let's say, one of the historical books in the Old Testament, where there's more narrative involved and there's a little bit more to unfold there. I think that's one of the big differences there. But if there's a difference in how it's preached, there's also a difference in how it's read. There's important context that needs to be understood. There is cross references that are going to be a little bit more plentiful sometimes in terms of some of the New Testament books where there are you know, epistles. So that to me, and you guys can weigh in here a little bit if there are some other reasons why genre is important, but it helps to inform how we consume. And I'll give you a bit of an illustration, if you will. I am going to watch various genres of movies in a different way. So if it is a comedy, then my posture in watching a comedy is going to be a little bit different than, let's say, it's a thriller or, you know, an adventure type movie. I would even go as far as to say I'm going to watch a children's movie in a different way than I would other various types of movies. And so genre is important. It helps our consumption is a little bit different in that way.
That's good. And one of the things that I think about often is the fact that we don't necessarily always use words like this in Sunday school, community group, small group, and even in preaching about genre or canon. But I think I've often thought it would be very good, very helpful anyway, to talk about these things, kind of an intro to biblical studies and intro to biblical interpretation. I don't know if that would look like offering a special, like a January Bible study where you do all of your Wednesday nights or about this, or I think there's any number of ways that someone could apply this for their own life and their own ministry. But I think it's one of the great needs that we have in the church is to teach people more about the canon of Scripture, as well as the different genres of Scripture. And even in the day that we live in, where we open the Bible and we look immediately for how does this apply to me? And Scripture is relevant for all of life. As Mike pointed out, it's without error in everything that it affirms, and it's applicable across all different generations. And yet we can't read 1 Kings the same way that we read Ruth, and we can't read Ruth the same way that we read Psalms, and on it goes. And even as we think about in the New Testament, the different genres, the way that we read the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is totally different than the way we read Paul's epistles and the way that we read Revelation, the Apocalypse of John. And so I think it's fascinating, brothers, how just these two questions about what are the books of the Old and New Testament invites so much further conversation.
Absolutely. This we'll talk about this more in the next catechism question on who wrote the Bible and dealing with inspiration, authorship, et cetera, et cetera. I think this point, though, magnifies the beauty of the Bible, right? The Bible is the most debated, hotly debated book in human history, and yet it is still the most popular book in history. And obviously, we know why that is. I do think it's important for our listener to know that the various genres express to us God's creativity. They express to us diversity, but they also express to us continuity, right? There's one story of the Bible, even though there's various genres and subgenres, there's various authors. You think about the beauty of Scripture, that it was written by over 40 different authors over the span of 1,500 years on three different continents, and yet there is a timeless story that's being told. There's no other book in human history that could even come close to the Bible. And so while there are various genres, and Matt has already indicated how we read or how we would engage with various genres depends on the genre, that's absolutely true. And it's good for our reader or listener to know that the way you would read Shakespeare's poetry would not be the same way that you would read, say, Josephus's history, right? The way that we would read history is far different than poetry. And so knowing the various genres, having this biblical literacy helps all of us as ordinary believers living in a fallen world understand what is God communicating to me, to us, to the church through his word. That's the main focus, not what little pieces of information can I get that are good moral truths, but rather in these 66 books, seeing the major story of the Bible, what theologians have called the meta-narrative, the overarching story of redemption. And so it's good for us to see this beauty of the genres, to understand that these authors, and this will be our next question, but how these authors use their own personalities and their own gifts, their own writing styles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to pen God's word for us. So when we open the Bible, we ought to take joy, while it does require work. We have to be a good student of the Bible. We ought to open the Bible and be amazed at how diverse the Bible is in its genre, how beautiful the Bible conveys God's redemption for us through Christ, through poetry, through history, through prophecy, through the Gospels, through letters. The Bible is a rich book. And if there's nothing else that our listener will take away from this, perhaps it is that we ought to devote ourselves to be good students of the Bible, to know as much as we can about the Bible, not just to have all of this information, but by the word, we are transformed. And so ultimately, knowing these things, while they're maybe simple as far as the genres are concerned, underneath the genre is to see the beauty and the glory of God through his word that he's given to us. And so what a privilege we have. We ought to be, as Dr. Robert Piccirilli has often said, lifelong students of God's word. And so may that be a motivation for us today to treasure this wonderful book that we have and can hold in our hands, preserved for us in time and space, to know God, to know his commandments, to walk with him, and to testify to a world that is broken and needing the gospel, that God has made a way and has revealed himself to us. Because if he didn't do that, as we know, if God never revealed himself, never spoke to us, we would never know him. And so I think our listeners should take such joy in that. God has spoken, and we should hear him.
That's good. He who has ears, let him hear. Well, we hope that these truths about the Word of God, the various books that are included both in the New and Old Testaments, have been beneficial for you and have reached you for your good and for the glory of God. Tune in with us next week for another podcast episode.